the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands. And bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written about in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. The moving Gospel we just heard, we witness what Jesus did on the evening of the day he triumphantly rose from the dead. He walked through the closed doors of the upper room where the apostles were huddling out of fear, and he said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." Jesus had come down from heaven to earth and had sacrificed his life to give us peace. But not the peace that we work for at the United Nations. A special type of peace. One the world can't give or take away. "Not as the world gives peace do I give it," Jesus had said during the Last Supper. The peace Jesus leaves and gives is not the mere absence of war or conflict, but harmony with God through the forgiveness of sins. Without this type of peace, no other peace can endure, because it is sin that destroys interior peace. The peace of the home, the peace of friendship, the peace of community, the peace of nations. And so Jesus, wasting absolutely no time to set the stage of his peace plan into motion, on the night of his resurrection, divinely empowered the apostles as his peacemakers to bring that gift and the joy to which it leads to the ends of the earth. It's important for us to pay close attention to the various steps Jesus took in today's gospel so that we can better understand the divine foundation of the sacrament of his peacemaking, the sacrament of his mercy, so that we might better take advantage of it and explain it better to all those Protestants and some Catholics alike who say that they can confess their sins to God alone without this sacrament. Jesus began by saying to the apostles, "Just as the Father sent me, I send you." We know that the Father sent his Son Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So Jesus was sending them out to take away the sins of the world, to continue that mission of mercy. Since we know from that healing scene with the paralyzed man in the gospel that no one can forgive sins against God except God alone, Jesus had to empower them with God's own ability, So that's why he breathed on them the power of the Holy Spirit and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Those who sinned you forgive are forgiven. Those who sinned you retain are retained. He gave them God the Holy Spirit so that they might forgive sins in the divine name. Just as we hear every time the priest pronounces those most beautiful words over us, God the Father of mercy, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. And notice that when Jesus said, those whose sins you forgive are forgiven, those whose sins you retain are retained, he didn't give the apostles the capacity to read hearts and minds. The only way they and their successors and their priestly collaborators would be able to know which sins to forgive or to retain would be if people told them. And that's what happens in the sacrament of confession. Jesus established the basic structure of this extraordinary gift as his first action on the night he rose from the dead. And it is so fitting that Jesus did it on Easter Sunday evening, because he wanted to link the joy of his resurrection to the joy of forgiveness. He had pointed out the connection between these two when he gave us his unforgettable parable of the prodigal son. When the lost son returns to the father and gives his rehearsed speech of repentance, the father erupts with happiness. He covers his son, filled with pig dung, with his finest robe, adorns him with his signet ring so that he could basically sign checks in the ancient world, puts sandals on his feet so that he could walk about freely, and kills the fattened calf, prepared for the greatest of all celebrations. And when the older son asked why his father was pulling out all the stops at the return of his sinful brother, the father replied, "We must celebrate with joy, because your brother was dead and has come to life again." This parable, which is about what happens in the sacrament of penance, when we come back and say to the Father that we have sinned and he restores us to our full dignity as his sons and daughters, points to the truth that every reconciliation is a resurrection. In every good confession, a son or daughter who was dead, especially those dead through mortal sin, comes to life again, healed of all sin, and made fully alive and anew in Christ Jesus. That's why it's so fitting today, as we conclude the Easter octave, that we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. Back in 2000, St. John Paul II established this feast for the Sunday after Easter so that all of us could thank God for the gift of his merciful love that led him to stop at nothing in order to save us from our sins and from the eternal death to which our sins lead. St. John Paul announced the establishment of this feast during the canonization of St. Faustina Kowalska, the humble Polish sister to him in a series of profound mystical experiences during the 1930s. Jesus had revealed the depth of his merciful love for the human race and his desire for all people to recognize our need for his mercy, to trust in it, to come to get it, and to share it with others. One of the requests St. Faustina described in her diary that Jesus made of her was about today. She wrote, "The Lord said, I want the first Sunday after Easter to be the Feast of Mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall receive complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day are open all the divine floodgates through which graces flow." I was present that day in St. Peter's Square when St. John Paul II announced this. During the Jubilee, the great Jubilee of the year 2000, the Basilica of St. Peter was always closed in the morning when there was a mass out in St. Peter's Square, because I worked for the Vatican as a guide to St. Peter's tomb. All the Swiss guards knew me. I could always go into the sacristy. And 15 times that year, I was the only priest in the entire Basilica of St. Peter early in the morning celebrating Mass. And after, I would normally go make my Thanksgiving in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel, and then eventually they'd roll in the carts with all the surpluses for the priests and the deacons who would be distributing Holy Communion for the big Mass out in the square later. But that day, something moved me on the inside to say, go out into the square today, rather than distribute communion. So I did. Walked out through the Jubilee Door of Mercy. When you're the only priest in the basilica, even though you're just wearing a black cassock, everybody thinks you're somebody important. I get salutes all the way down. And I go down into the front section, sit in the back, and pray my breviary. At the very end of praying mid-morning prayer, this young Italian guy came up to me and said, Padre, puoi parlare italiano? Can you speak Italian, Father? And I said, certo. He said, could I go to confession? I said, sure. And he knelt down on the hard stone of St. Peter's Square. He finished. Somebody came up in Spanish, basically asked the same thing. For the next 2 hours and 45 minutes, I heard confessions right there in St. Peter's Square. 5 different languages from all the continents of the world. Up until this point, I wasn't a big-time believer in divine mercy. What I used to say to myself is, rosary beads are for the rosary, thank you very much. I wasn't looking for something new. But as only a priest can see from the inside of souls, that day, the Lord Jesus taught me the wonders, the incredible moral miracle he was working in his sons and daughters all throughout the world through this devotion to divine mercy. All those who had come to St. Peter's Square to say thank you to God for choosing St. Faustina and giving through her this life-saving and giving message. The last confession finished. I was waiting for the next person. Nobody was coming. And that's when the introit began. We all stood for St. John Paul II. And toward the end of the Mass, he said, it's important that we accept the whole message of God's merciful love that comes to us from the Word of God on the second Sunday of Easter, which from now on throughout the Church will be called Divine Mercy Sunday. By this act, I intend today to pass this message on to the new millennium. And I knew from that point forward I was being summoned, as every priest was, to be a particular herald of that message. Something that for me has been, in a sense, officially given when Pope Francis named me, along with 1,000 priests throughout the world, a missionary of mercy, with the Pope's own faculties in the Sacrament of Confession. I felt that the experience of that morning was an extraordinary gift from God to help me to see the greatness of the work God's mercy was doing within people, and how, as a priest, I was called to continue to cooperate with what Christ wanted to do. I rejoiced that I would have the opportunity, returning to parish work in Massachusetts, to bring this message in Divine Mercy Sunday joyfully each year as the culmination of the Easter octave. And I rejoice to be able to celebrate it with you today. What's the Divine Mercy devotion all about? It's about doing for Jesus' love in the Sacrament of Confession what Eucharistic adoration has done for Jesus' love in the Sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. With the Eucharist, it wasn't enough for us merely to know or even assent intellectually that he's really and substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. Christians knew that. But in the 1100s and the 1200s, the Lord intervened, first with St. Juliana of Liege, and then with the great Eucharistic miracle of Corpus Christi with Peter of Prague, to teach us that he wanted us just to know about the real presence. But he wanted us with gratitude to come and adore him and spend time with him in the real presence. Likewise, it wasn't enough for Jesus that we merely know in assent intellectually to the truths of his mercy. That yes, we're great sinners by our own most grievous fault. That yes, we need his mercy. And that yes, we have to come frequently, otherwise we will go to hell. It wasn't enough for him that we just knew that. Wanted us with gratitude to come to love him in his mercy. And that's why he appeared to St. Faustina in the 1930s. Because he wanted us to approach his mercy with passion. He wanted us to approach with devotion, with love. The Divine Mercy Devotion allows us to show our loving appreciation for this great gift of God's mercy. And as we do so, to be transformed by Him so that we might become like God, rich in mercy, as merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus appeared to St. Faustina beginning in 1931. He sketched out for her as his secretary how he wanted us to trust in his mercy and ask for it, how he wanted us to share his merciful love with others. He didn't teach us anything new about his merciful love. Everything is found in the gospel. He reiterated what he taught us. But what was new was what he was asking the church, that means each of us, to do, to grow in our assimilation of those evangelical truths. He proposed five ways, five practices. The first is Divine Mercy Sunday, which we're celebrating today for the 18th time. The second is to prepare for Divine Mercy Sunday by a novena beginning Good Friday. He said to St. Faustina that he was giving an intention for each day. Here's his very words. I desire that during these 9 days you bring souls to the fount of my mercy, that they may draw from there strength and refreshment and whatever graces they need in the hardships of life and especially the hour of death. On each day you will bring to my heart a different group of souls. You'll immerse them in this ocean of my mercy, and I'll bring all these souls into the house of my Father. These groups for each of these days are all humanity, especially sinners, priests and religious, the pious and faithful, those who don't believe in Jesus and don't yet know Him, our separated Christian brothers and sisters, the meek and humble and children, those who venerate the mercy of Jesus, those in purgatory, and very tellingly on the last day, the lukewarm, those who go through the motions, because the lukewarm are in a far more dangerous state, Pope Benedict used to say, than those who are cold and distant from the faith. Because those who are cold and distant from the faith can eventually recognize that they really need conversion. Those who are lukewarm, those who are tepid in the faith, think everything's okay and they don't have to convert. The third practice is to pray to Him through the image of Divine Mercy. Here in St. Agnes, we have the image of Divine Mercy over here right next to the statue of St. Michael. As we see in today's Gospel, St. Thomas came to touch Jesus' wounds. The Lord revealed to St. Faustina that He desired an image to be made in which the power of His wounds would be permanent and prominent. One night, St. Faustina wrote, when I was in my cell, I perceived the presence of the Lord Jesus dressed in a white tunic. One hand was raised in blessing. The other hand rested on His chest. From an opening in the tunic of His chest, two great rays were coming out, one red and the other clear. After some time, Jesus said to me, paint an image in accordance with what you see, with the inscription, Jesu ufam tobi, Jesus, I trust in you. A little while later, our Lord explained to me the meaning of the two rays. The two rays represent the water and the blood that we hear about in today's epistle. The white ray represents the water of baptism that justifies souls. The red ray represents the blood, the Eucharist, that is the life of souls. Both rays flow from the depth of my mercy when on the cross my heart in agony was opened by the lands. Throughout the Easter season, we particular at this extraordinary form ponder the power of that wound. Start every Mass, Vidi, Aquam, Egredientum, a Templo, a Latere Dextro. Et omnes ad quos pervenit aqua ista salvi facti sunt et dicent, Alleluia, Alleluia. I saw water coming forth from the temple on the right side. Goes back to the prophecy of Ezekiel, but it's fulfilled on Calvary. And all those to whom this water comes are saved and shall say, Alleluia, Alleluia. We come to Jesus in this image in order to approach that living water and precious blood that brings us to salvation and to the eternal Alleluia. Fourth practice Jesus wanted, is for us to pray the chaplet of divine mercy. This is something people can pray on rosary beads. St. Faustina heard an interior voice that taught her this prayer. On the larger beads of the rosary, what we would normally use for an Our Father, one prays, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world. And on the 10 smaller beads, we pray, for the sake of a sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. We pray 5 decades in this way, and at the end of which we take the Holy, Holy, Holy from Good Friday, the Tri-Savion, the thrice holy, we call it, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, and we say, have mercy on us and on the whole world. What we're doing in this beautiful prayer is offering Jesus' own sacrifice during the Triduum to the Father. We're lifting up the Eucharist, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and making Christ's prayer for mercy our own. And there is no more powerful prayer. Jesus promised. And take this promise seriously, not in a lukewarm way. Jesus promised. It pleases me to grant everything they ask of me by saying this chaplet, if it be compatible with my will. This is especially true, he says, of the moment of death. And the Lord specifically asked priests, and I'm obeying him right now, to recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite the chaplet even once with an attitude of trust, humility, and sorrow, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. And the last and perhaps most important practice of all is to pray particularly at 3 p.m, the time in which Jesus died on the cross, invoking the mercy of the Lord. Jesus said to St. Faustina, at 3 p.m, implore my mercy, especially for sinners, or at least briefly reflect on my passion, especially on the abandonment I felt at the moment of agony. This is the hour of great mercy for the whole world. I will allow you to penetrate my mortal sadness. In that hour, I will deny nothing to the soul that asks me in the name of my passion. Jesus said that the only condition is that we pray at 3, that we direct our prayer to him, and then we invoke the merits and the value of his suffering out of love for us. Take him up on his offer this afternoon at 3. Each of these 5 practices is meant to help us grow in love of the Lord's mercy, to seek it, receive it, live it, and share it. It's important for us to take advantage of these means to grow in holy appreciation of the immensity of the gift Jesus gives. The joy we have at Easter and in life is directly proportional to our entering into this mystery, because it's through this devotion we become more like Christ and share his love and mercy. As we in this Mass offer the Eternal Father in heaven, Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, we ask God the Father, who is rich in mercy, to grant us the courage never to tire of receiving what his Son never tires to give, and to come regularly to receive that gift of his love through the hands of those same priests through whom the Father gives us each day his Son's body and blood. We ask Jesus, God the Son, mercy incarnate, for the grace to receive that gift so profoundly today that we might, like him, become as merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. As we prepare in just a few minutes to look upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we ask God the Holy Spirit to help us to say with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, Jesus, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask St. Michael to protect the graces of this day from the one who wants to destroy the work of God's mercy within us.